Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Please grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's some outlines on the chair back there if you want to follow along and take notes. 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we continue on this very instructive and helpful book in the life of the church. And the life of what God expects of the church's leaders and the members within the church. And the title of my message is three words: flee, pursue, and avoid. It's all in the text. Clearly, one at a time, you'll see them. We're going to be dealing with verses 22 through 23. Let's begin in verse 19. Never let the solid foundation of God stand. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanseth himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. The more good instruction here. Though these words are pointedly to Timothy, they do apply to us all. Instruction of things to flee, the thing to pursue, and thing to avoid. Father, we so often try to go on our intuition, what we think about, or too often we allow our disposition to dictate how we will respond, when your word makes it clear, no matter what our disposition is, whether we feel like it or not, obedience is the call for all of us who name the name of Christ in the light of our scripture from a pure heart. So, Father, we pray for attentiveness. Again, always we must pay attention to your word. May we realize these are the words of the living God. These are God-breathed words. These are words of authority. They are words for our good, our glory, your glory, our edification. So, Father, we pray again the continual, consistent, ongoing prayer each time we come together, that you would help your word to be clear tonight, to see its blessings and usefulness. Father, but above all, we long to see and to please you and glorify you, you to be exalted. We as your people, we gather to sing your praises, to be edified and instructed by your word. And Lord, we never know. There are always maybe some in our midst who haven't come to you yet. They have not flee from their sin and put their faith and trust in you and you alone. Father, if that is the case of anyone here tonight, we pray that the word will draw them to Christ, and may they see their need for him. Father, again, we ask for your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we move into this portion, we have the words now being addressed to Timothy, and he is sharing these things, and he begins with point number one, flee youthful desires, which is the first part of verse 22. Flee also youthful lust. There's a series you can do on this for the simple reason the Bible talked about those kind of sin that are a strong temptation to the young. Homer Kent said up to this point, in the light of what we did this morning and previously, the honored utensils maintain their value by avoiding contamination and following godliness. We see avoiding contamination from this morning and pursuing and following godliness in our passage tonight. The word flee means to escape from danger. It strongly implied not simply to run away from something, but run away from danger. That's the word here. To escape from danger, to seek safety. It's the idea of shunning or avoiding sin by flight. It's not about dallying with it. It's not about trying to see if you have the willpower to resist it. It says get away from it. It is the idea of make flight. The word flee is in the present imperative in the Greek, which means we must continually do this, consistently do this, constantly do this, to avoid, to shun, or escape by flight from sin. Too often we like to dally with them, play with them, instead of forsaking them, fleeing from them. We must continually flee from sinful actions and motives. Proverbs chapter 4 gives us some instruction in verse 13 and 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. All of the different nuances to do it. Avoid it. Don't go by it. Turn away from it when you get faith with it. Pass on by. But do not stop and entertain, because that's when you get in trouble. So these were the words to Timothy to flee. There's danger here. And what was that danger? Here it was youthful lust. The word lust means desire. At this time, Timothy was approximately 36 to 41 years old. Many believe it's closer to the 36 than later. And being a young man in comparison, about 30 years different between Timothy and Paul, he had temptations that are common and for younger men. Here the idea of desired or lust, it is a word that means a strong craving, a strong longing or desire specifically for what is forbidden. There's nothing wrong with having desire for good things. This word is specifically tied in, give you the impression, to have a desire for that which is wrong. You must not have the desire. You must not crave the desire. Though you haven't put it into action, it is a sin to desire it. Here lies the great discussion today, when a lot of people within the church who want to give a foothold for the homosexuality movement, because they are people out there that want to say, I have never done it, I still have these longings and desires. Them in and of themselves are sinful, and they must be mortified at their root. Here's the same thing. Flee youthful desire, those strong cravings. We see that in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, which is the first chapter of the three chapters that speak of robust sanctification. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Later on in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, he says it this way, very practical. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Why? To fulfill its lust or its desires. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those craving, those sinful motions within our sin nature, indwelling sin. When that happens, we must say no, put it to death, weaken it, and mortify it. Later on in Galatians 5, verse 24, it said, and those who are Christ, believers, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We are to crucify them, put them to death, let them go. Here in our passage, it is particularly addressing the sins of the youth. The Bible is clear. There's a lot of, we're supposed to avoid all sin, but sometimes there are some sins that are very prominent and strong in young people because they lack the experience, they lack the spiritual maturity, such as all you have to do is go through and check it out. But so often when we look at the word lust, we are tempted to think mainly of sexual sin. It is certainly, it's addressing it, but it includes the other sin that youth are tempted with. Such as the sin of pride, the love for money, jealousy, impatience, worldly ambition, argumentative spirit, rebellion to authority, disobedience, a life of folly and vanity, foolishness. Even in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, it said foolishness is bound into the heart of a child. And of course, the rest of the verse said, and the rod of correction will drive them far from it. But if you leave a child to raise themselves, they're going to become a fool, and they're going to follow and pursue and desire folly and foolishness. They will not follow the path of wisdom, to walk in the way of the prudent, the wise. And so we see here that Timothy instantly was to work hard, though we just have a few words here. But if you take the time, and the reason why that I can do a series on these, because I can do a series on each one of these sins of the youth. Now, I got news for you. These are not the sins that are only a problem with youth. These are sins for all of us that we struggle with. But it should speak to the fact that as we grow and mature in the things of Christ, we are gaining in our spiritual growth and maturity. And they should not have such a hold on us. That's why it says in Romans 6, do not let it reign. You must crucify it. You must put it to death. You must, using Paul's command to Timothy here, flee. Run away. Danger here. Danger here. Danger here. Bring to point number two, the second word. Pursue holiness. Which finishes out verse 22. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Here we are to pursue righteousness. The idea here to flee from one and aim and pursue after another. To flee sin, flee youthful lust and strong craving that come from the indwelling sin, and to pursue the likeness of Christ. These are not exhaustive. He had used these same things in 1 Timothy and other places of Scripture. The list is never exhaustive. You put them all together. We need to be following and obeying each and every one. The word pursue again was just like The other one that we had, it is in a present imperative, which is a command, and you must continually go after and press on to holy virtue. Drive. Holiness does not accidentally happen. It must be intentional. It must be serious. It must be guided by Scripture and given the strength from the Spirit of God to transform us. The fruit of the Christian life produced by the indwelling Spirit are to be cultivated and developed, Timothy, as well as by us all. This means, what do I do? Pursue holiness. That's going to keep you occupied. You will live an everyday battle to keep your heart and your mind, your thought life, your motive, your drive, to be in line with the Word of God and obedience, to pursue righteousness. Here is the idea where he said in 1 Timothy as well, he should flee evil by pursuing good. We see in Psalm 34, verse 14, depart from evil and do good. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Not enough that they know, you must put off, put on. That's what he's saying. And have you ever noticed there's a lot of things in Scripture that repeat, different angles, but repeat, because these are critical and vital issues. So often we're in tune to the novelty that we got to be careful, because he's going to deal with that in chapter 4. People who have itching ears want to hear something different. No, you want to hear sound doctrine. Doctrine that is wholesome, that is healthy, that promotes godliness. Here the idea of the word righteousness is the conformity to what is right toward both God and man. And this, beloved, can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit work in and through us. It is the life of righteousness that is in conformity to the Word of God. It is not in conformity to the conventional morality of the culture. God determines what's right and what's righteous, not the world. The world, my goodness, they change their mind every day. It's right today, it's wrong tomorrow. God is immutable. His word is unchanging. Again, as I said, this righteousness, this pursuit of aligning one's life to look like Christ in the way of righteousness can be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is accomplished by the believer yielding the control of the Spirit as recorded in Romans 8. Next thing it says in here, to pursue faith. The idea here, the word faith, is the trust and the conviction that God keeps His promises. It is that faith where you trust and you lean and you rest and dependent upon Him. You're patient, you rest, you wait on the Lord, you rest in the Lord. Meaning, you can't control the outcome. When you try to put matters in your own hand, you're going to make things worse. There's just some things where there's nothing we can do. We have to wait on the Lord. This is the idea. There are times when you're working with people, and certainly when you're talking about Timothy as a young man dealing with all that he had to deal with. Mind you, Paul gave him that letter in 1 Timothy, go take care of the problem. About 6 or so years later, we got 2 Timothy, and the problem still exists. Do you not think for a second there may be an element of doubts and questions and nothing going to work? No. Timothy, pursue faith. Trust. Don't let go of him. If you let go of him, where are you going? Who are you going to lean on? We know God is able. We know those verses that said nothing is impossible with him. If he had commanded it to go a certain course, stay the course. Here, have faith, pursue faith. It is the confidence that enables believers to trust God in everything. when it seemed to be defeating and depressing and despairing. I have read a lot of books of biographies of people, men and women, who have suffered profoundly for the gospel. I have been stunned at their endurance, their perseverance, their faith, even their love for their persecutor. We as people need to always be seeking to trust God no matter what comes our way. If it's slow, trust. If blessing come, great, praise God. But if it doesn't, we continue to trust. And always remember Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Not waiting in a passive, well, whatever, Lord, whenever you're ready. No, diligently seek him. Seeking his will, seeking his way, seeking to do his work. That's what the previous verses that we dealt with this morning talking about. Being useful for the master. Prepared for every good work. We need to have faith. It involves loyalty to the Lord and having unwavering confidence in his power, purpose, wisdom, provision, and providence. Now that's a mouthful in theology. Let me read it again. It involved loyalty to the Lord and having unwavering confidence in his power, purpose, wisdom, provision, providence. In summary, we take God at his word. We believe that God meant what he said. That's what faith is, taking God. All you have to do is read Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. Every one of those things, they acted on what God said, and yet many of those things they were asked to do, they have never witnessed or experienced in their life, but they took God at his word and did what God asked them to do. In spite of the world, in Noah's case, build an ark. Why? I'm going to send a flood. What's that? Had rain out of the sky. What's that? Hadn't rained yet. And yet, mocked and laughed at while they're building, and yet we know that he was a preacher of righteousness, declaring the judgment of God is coming. Mocked and laughed. By faith, Noah built. By faith. Wow. Then there's another good one. Pursue love. Pursue love. Choosing to love instead of indifference, instead of revenge. Indifference meaning nothing's happening, you just kind of get complacent. Or the false teachers and the busybodies within the church are getting the upper hand, and there's a tendency to put matters in your own hand. I am always reminded of James 1:20, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. The best that the wrath of man can do, it can curb and behavior modification, but cannot change the heart. God's word does that through the Spirit. So instead of revenge, pursue love, and I love it. Flee this, pursue these. And for Timothy, you put that lid together, there's even more. But we already dealt with for Timothy, so we're dealing with what's here. It's obeying our Lord's new commandment in John 13 by modeling the marks of love in 1 Corinthians 13, the 15 benchmarks or elements of love. the new commandment is in John 13, 34 and 35. And a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we see here that we are to pursue righteousness, we are to pursue faith, we are to pursue love, and now we are to pursue peace. But he adds something to that. Peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Having peace, the unity and the tranquility and the calmness and the sweetness that fellowship can bring about among the true people of God. This is a significant statement in the light of what we learned this morning. If you remember, it said in the great house, the idea of that metaphor is the shirt. There are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And then he, after we found out what those meant, verse 21 said, therefore, if anyone cleanses themselves from the latter, in other words, if you, we're talking about within the church, if you want to be a useful instrument in the Lord's hand, you must also resist and cleanse yourself, purge yourself of those who have no desire to live the Christian life, but simply bear the name alone as the brother. And we went through several passages to show how that is a New Testament consistent concept in the life of the church. Here now he is saying, hey, yes, we have that problem in verse 20 and 21. But don't forget, Timothy, you need to flee sin, youthful lust, pursue these things. And don't forget, there are those who have truly called on the Lord with a pure, genuine, sincere heart. Hey, Kate, could be made that you are to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all of those who call upon the Lord. I like what one commentator said. One of the distinctive marks of a child of God is they call on the Lord. Starts out in our salvation that we call upon the Lord. Here in Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And whoever called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. True believers call on the Lord. True believers call on the Lord in prayer. How often do we constantly, when we are struggling, something come up, something came out of nowhere, keep praying, keep praying. Don't. What can we do? Pray. What can we do? Pray. We call on the Lord in prayer for our situation and for each other. We all need wisdom. We all need help. We all need comfort from God. We all need God's intervention. We also need to be content, whatever his answer is, to be patient. Again, rest and wait on the Lord. He will renew our strength like he did, he talked about in Isaiah. Here it speaks, when it comes to peace, Romans 14, 19 said this, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify another. Wow, isn't that good stuff? Instead of being an irritant, let be a blessing. Let's pursue peace and do those things that build each other up in our faith, which assume that we all should desire to be built up in our faith. Amen? That's the idea. 1 Peter 3, verse 11 says, let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. Especially those who call upon the Lord out of a pure, sincere, genuine heart. Psalms 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. That word, that idea, the word there is in sincerity, in genuineness. That we are to pursue these things. Bring it to point number three. Something that you have already heard two other times in our chapter here. Point number three, but avoid, verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Here it comes back to the third of three warnings in this chapter of not engaging in useless discussion to no profit. We already know about it. All you have to do is look down a couple verses to verse 14. Notice, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. Why? To the ruin of the hearer. When you talk nonsense, babbling with just word battles over nothing that had very little to no truth in it, to lead it to a conclusion that would be qualified as sound, healthy, and wholesome doctrine. No, they ruin the hearer. Verse 16, he said it this way, but shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Now we understand what he meant by to the ruin of the hearer, because they will embrace it, believe him at the truth, and live out the truth, and it will manifest ungodliness. It will not be according to Jesus Christ, not according to a robust understanding of sanctification, the likeness of Jesus Christ, or bearing the mark that we just listed on a few right here of righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Faith, love, and peace. I want you to notice something. And I don't even know if I didn't look at my note to see if I call attention to it at the time. But verse 14 and verse 16, it's logical. There's a verse in between called verse 15. It reads this, and this is no accident. What does that verse teach? But be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Sandwich in between, do not waste your time with vain babbling, word battles, argument and dispute that brings no good fruit. Stay away from it. Have the discernment to push yourself away from it. He has said it in 1 Timothy as well, 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, nor give heed to fable and endless genealogy to which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. So sound teaching is to produce godly edification. So if you are just arguing for arguing's sake and just having a little brandishing of the sword, and you're not going to come to a good, healthy conclusion, then it says in our text, but avoid these. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, but reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. The time you wait babbling for nonsense, exercise yourself to godliness. 1 Timothy 6, verses 4 and 5, speaking of the false teachers within the church, he is proud knowing nothing, but is obsessed with dispute and argument over words, from which come envy, strife, rivaling, and evil suspicion, useless wrangling, the men of corrupt mind. People who are like this, that want to stir up division because they just are given over to it, are people of corrupt mind, here's the real reason, and destitute of the truth. The reason why they do this is they do not have the truth. Who suppose that godliness is the means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. Do not give them the time of day. They're at the time to rebuke, but when they're dealing with nonsense, they're not listening to the truth. They're not listening. We even have it in the other pastoral epistle in Titus chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. Why? For they are unprofitable and useless. Why would you waste your life on things that doesn't produce stuff? Godliness, edification. Godly edification. Here I have just given you just the verses in the pastoral epistle, all three of them, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. These are nothing more than the Holy Spirit had Paul repeatedly state the truth from different angles to the uselessness of discussion void of truth. Solid substance, solid teaching, solid doctrine. So let's look at the text. It says, in verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. A little bit different. The first of all, the word avoid is also in the present tense in the Greek, meaning you are to constantly, one commentator said that constantly, but politely refuse to engage. I'm not going to go there. And they're going to goat you. They're going to bait you. They're going to try to lure you into it. Have the wisdom to say no. Not going there. It's folly. It's useless. It doesn't produce any good. It doesn't. How many verses do I have to give you? I should only have to give you one, but I've given you several on the uselessness of these disputes over nothing. So we have here to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Have nothing to do with these kinds of word battles. The word foolish means anything that reflects godlessness and folly. Mere curiosity. It's amazing, you know. Here, the scripture has been talking a lot about old wise fables and genealogies and endless dispute. Remind me of years ago, including today, people getting over all upset with numerology in the Bible. They just get all of these nooks. They can't tell you about salvation by faith alone in a robust way. They can't give you the pursuit of holiness. They can't give you but they can nuance. Did you know that this number, when it's with this number, it means this? So, what? Produces nothing. But it's only in their mind that it's valuable and precious. And bear that in mind when you refuse to battle with them and see it as nonsense. They're going to take offense to that. Politely, they know, not going to engage because it will bear no fruit. If I do, it will bear the wrong fruit. It will bear the wrong fruit. The word ignorant means people who are without biblical instruction, uneducated in the way of truth. Earlier I shared with you a verse, destitute of the truth. They are people with corrupt minds. They are intoxicated by their understanding of Scripture, their take, their novel look at it. Not by what it actually means and says. These disputes are, these disagreements are the product of an untrained and senseless mind. People who don't really know their way through the scripture. Paul said in 1 Timothy, they're pontificating about the law and they don't even understand the law. You have to recognize it. For you to recognize it, you got to know what the meaning, purpose of the law is. So when somebody's misusing it, you can call them on it. William Hendrickson said this: the person who had been properly educated in God's redemptive truth is able to distinguish between the worthwhile and the worthless. That's nothing more than a way of saying discernment. Discernment. Why is this such a big deal? Well, I already gave you several verses, but Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives you one more. Look at the end of verse 23. Knowing that they generate strife. Strife is the opposite of the previous verse, peace. Knowledge from above is peaceful. True, pure, peaceful. In fact, turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 13 to the end of the chapter, and listen to the difference between wise and foolish, the difference between wisdom from above and the wisdom of this world. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by the good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have, notice, bitter envy, self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Beloved, may we have the wisdom that comes from above. May we, in this discussion of the truth, know the word, understand the word, and communicate the word in such a way that you're imparting wisdom from above, that will be giving them truth, that will be peace to their soul, peace to the people, gentle, willing to yield is, and it's only true, willing to yield, truth. If you are against the truth and you're all about self-seeking and yourself and envying, then you're going to rage against the truth. You're going to think the truth is hate speech, the world. The world had already called our book hate book. The book that hates what they love, their sin. Okay? We can't control that. They use the word, if you trigger us, you're wrong and you have created hate speech. No, let me give you the real meaning of your word trigger. You've been convicted by the truth. The truth had triggered you, which means something's wrong with you and you need to comply to the truth. But when we yield and not avoid the instruction of verse 23, it generates strife and the church hurts from it. It hurts the hearers. It promotes ungodliness. Because truth is not in the arena to be discussed. It's just one idea after another. How do you wrestle with folly? You give them the truth, but at the end of the day, when they do not acknowledge, recognize, or submit to the authority of the word, avoid them. They generate strife. The word generate is the same word as the father gives birth, planting the seed to birth children. It is, as a metaphor, it is used to mean to cause or excite strife, contention, or call to battle. When you get engaged in this kind of stuff, it generates, excites contention, strife. A call to battle. And I have one word here, one sentence. No good thing comes from this kind of arguing. Especially when you look at the content that's being used. Foolish and ignorant disputes, void of truth. Oh, beloved, I get the application real simple. Use the three words, flee youthful lust. Point number one. We all know the sins that we're struggling with and battling. Don't stop the battle. Don't stop fighting. If you get knocked down, confess. Ask God to raise you up and carry on. May God in His grace continue to sustain you. Pursue righteousness. In all your getting, all your pursuit, go after righteousness. Go after what we have here, faith, love, and peace. Have good, sweet fellowship with the people of God who call upon the Lord in a pure heart. They love Him. They love Him genuinely, sincerely. Yeah, we might disagree here and there, but we love one another. We care for one another, and we must never lose sight of that. And then again, when we engage in fruitless, aimless, worthless debates, nothing good comes from it. To have the wisdom, the courage to politely say, not involved, not going to join, and then be content with that, and may God do His work on that. May we pray. Father, we ask that You bless the preaching of Your word to the hearers. Father, it is my desire that we all grow in likeness of Christ, and though, Lord, we struggle every day. Indwelling sin is powerful, the world is overwhelming, Satan is a formidable foe. But by Your Spirit we can do it, with Your word guiding us, leading us, which is absolutely sufficient and perfect to guide and lead. Oh, may we look and lean on You, trust in You. May we flee the things we struggle with that are forbidden. May we not have desire for that which is wrong. May we examine our desire, put aside the things we do. Let's get to the heart and the root of matter in the realm of the mind and desires. And Lord, when something rears its ugly head up that is not in accordance to Your plan for us as Your children, may we fight it with all of our might, depending upon the Spirit to help us through. Oh, Father, help us to be what You would have us to be. We thank You for these wonderful, instructive words to help us to be the church as You have outlined, not the kind that we have fabricated in the world and in church history. Lord, help us to just constantly ponder Your word and align ourselves with Your word as best as we can for Your glory and our good. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.